I had an interesting weekend. I dropped my glasses. I got up to pick them up, and I stepped on them. I broke my glasses. They're old, and they're probably really brittle anyway, and I broke my glasses. But it's a blessing, because I went and I got a pair of reading glasses so I could see, and I could actually read better with the reading glasses than I could with my regular glasses right now. So until my eye gets fixed, it's not a bad substitute. So anyway, let's have a word of prayer. Lord, I pray that you'll bless this morning. Lord, you be with us, Lord, as we receive your word. In Jesus' name pray, amen. Before we start in Numbers, I want to go and look at John chapter 3. If you go with me, John chapter 3, and we can pick it up on verse 9. Nicodemus has come to Jesus by night. We all know the story. He came to Jesus by night, and he wants to know about Jesus. And Jesus understands this. You know, you ever watch the way Jesus answers people who have questions about him? If they're not serious, then he gives them really, he gives them a parable or something that they want to hear because they don't believe him. But Jesus understands that Nicodemus wants to believe here. So he works with Nicodemus to tell him about salvation. And so he picks up here and he tells him about the being born again, and Nicodemus doesn't understand, and he talks about the wind, and Nicodemus still doesn't understand about the Spirit. And so Nicodemus in verse 9 says, and Nicodemus answered and said unto him, how can these things be? Well, it's reasonable for Nicodemus to say this. Nicodemus does not understand, he wants to understand. And because he wants to understand, he's asking for another example. Why? How can this be the things you're telling me? How can a man be born again? How could the Spirit do these things? And so Jesus is going to give him a really good answer to this question right now. Jesus answered and said, art thou a master of Israel and knowest not these things? He's a teacher. A master is a teacher. Nicodemus teaches about the Old Testament, about the Scriptures to the people. That's what he does. He's a teacher. As a Christ says to him, he says, you're a teacher and you don't know these things? There's a difference between knowing the Scripture and knowing what the Scripture is saying. A lot of people know the Scripture and have no clue what the Scripture is saying. And so Nicodemus knew the Scriptures, but he couldn't understand what it was saying. And so Jesus says unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that what we do know and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things, you would believe me. How shall you believe if I tell you heavenly things? So now he's trying to get Nicodemus to understand, hey, Nicodemus, this is not worldly stuff. This is spiritual. This is heavenly things. Okay, you understand worldly things. You understand the law and all these things. But I'm telling you something that's heavenly, and you don't understand that. But he's going to explain it to him. So he says to him now, and no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. And then he gives him a great example here. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even must the Son of Man be lifted up. You see, Jesus gave Nicodemus something that he knew. Nicodemus knows the occurrence, the account of the serpent in the wilderness. So Jesus went and took, and instead of taking these things that he wasn't understanding, Jesus went and took a piece of teaching that Nicodemus would understand. Nicodemus, I got to be lifted up like a serpent in the wilderness. So let's travel now with Nicodemus' mind and see what he might have been thinking at this point. Let's go back to Numbers 21. Now, I want to set this up for you. The children of Israel are traveling through the wilderness, and they come to the wilderness of Zin, and Miriam dies there. Because, you know, previously Miriam and Aaron were challenging Moses' leadership. So Miriam dies in Zin, and they mourn for 30 days. After the mourning period, the people complain. We got no water. You know, they always complain. And so God tells Moses and Aaron, he says, okay, guys, speak to the rock, and it'll bring forth water. But Moses is so exasperated by these people that he strikes the rock. Water comes forth. God gives the water. But God judges Moses and Aaron. He says, Moses and Aaron, said, you two will not enter the promised land. Moses and Aaron become cursed because I told you two to speak to the rock, and you struck the rock. All right? So they travel on to Mount Hor. Up on Mount Hor, Aaron dies. Now, do you realize what this must have been to Moses? He lost both siblings here on this leg of the trip. Not only that, but Aaron was with Moses since the very first confrontation with Pharaoh. And now he's lost basically his right-hand man. And so they take the priestly garments, they take the accoutrements that they go with the priest, and they give it to Eleazar, his son, who now becomes the high priest. And so they go and they start coming to the land of Arad. The king of Arad did a preemptive strike on Israel because he was afraid of them, and he took captives. And so God said, or the people said to God, if you give us a victory here, we will destroy all their cities and all the people. And God gave them a victory over Arad, and they destroyed everything that was there, the city and the people. And that place becomes known as Hormah, or devoted, after that point. So after this great victory, you think that the people would be encouraged. You think they would be ready to serve God. God did everything for them, and they've seen the wonder of God. They've seen the water. They've had the manna. They've seen the victories. They have overcome everything. And so they should be encouraged, but not so. So we pick it up in verse 3. We're going to pick it up again in verse 2. And they were no, and there was no war to come. Verse 20, chapter 20, I'm sorry. Turn back two pages. And verse 4, and they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom, and the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. They had to go this way. If you remember, the Edomites would not give them permission to go across their land. So they had skirted around Edom. And that was a little bit tougher road. So now the people are complaining that this is a tough way. We're tired of walking this hard route. You know, and do you ever notice when people complain that they get on a roll? Do you ever notice that? When they complain, they start getting on a roll. These people are going to get on a roll now. You know, not only that. And the people spake against God and against Moses, wherefore have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? So now they're going to really get complaining. For there is no bread. That's a lie. God gives them manna every day. There's no bread, there's food every day. They get fed by God. Can you imagine getting fed by God every day and saying there's no bread? And you'd think that complaint would be enough right there. But they go a step further. Okay? And our soul, okay, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread. Now, the word light there, folks, the word light there comes from the Hebrew, and the word means unsubstantial, unsatisfying. They complained to God that what God was giving them every day wasn't satisfying to them. Unsatisfying. We loathe this light bread. This bread is unsatisfying. That's what light means. We just loathe this bread. It doesn't satisfy us. It doesn't fulfill us. It doesn't do anything for us. And we hate it. Where did the bread come from? It came from heaven. It came from God. Now, can you imagine if God gave you something and you said, I hate this thing? God gave this beautiful couple here a baby. They love that baby. They don't hate that baby God gave them. Because it's a gift of God. Every gift from God's a good thing. God fed these people every day. And now they say, we hate this bread. We hate this light bread. Well, their complaining went a step too far, didn't it? Now they're complaining directly to God that he is not satisfying them. It was one thing to complain to Moses. It's another thing to complain to God. You know, how many times have we not been thankful for the simple gifts God gives us? Simple blessings. Like, you know, I'm thankful that I got these. I'm thankful that the Lord had me break my glasses so I can get something I can use to see. It's an amazing thing. But God works like that. We need to be thankful for the things that God does. I'm thankful I got the brain surgery. Do you realize 50 years, 67 years ago, I might have died from this, or not died from it. It was not cancer. It was benign, but it would affect my brain stem. I would start having nightmares. Can you imagine? They'd probably put me away because I would probably have been insane. You see? But God provides gifts that make us fulfill lives. So we should never complain about anything that God does or does not for us. Because God understands our needs and our goals and our desires, and God wants to give us things, good things. But we have to be thankful and not complaining like these folks. Because when you complain, folks, it goes on and on and on. You start with complaining, right? I don't like the song that song we sang there. As a matter of fact, I don't like the song leader. As a matter of fact, I don't like the song service. As a matter of fact, I don't like the preaching. Right? He just goes on and on and on and on. Because we're not happy. If we're complaining, we're not happy. And if we're not happy, we continue on that downward spiral of complaining. But we should be happy in God. We should be happy in God, but we're not. So anyway, they're not happy in God. Okay? And so when they complained to God about God's gift, that was enough. And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people in Israel died. Now, I find this fascinating here, because God sends these serpents on the people. Now, think about this. We used to go to Eastern Washington when my father had a ranch there, and we would drive over the Columbia River, and there was a petrified forest there, okay? And I like to see petrified forest, but I scratched the one off my list because it said, beware of rattlesnakes. Okay? I am deathly afraid of snakes. How bad is it? One time I hit a golf ball and went a little rough on the left side of the green, and I was going there, and a snake went by, and I left the ball. So forget it. I'll just drop over here. Okay? Probably a little garter snake, but I don't like snakes. I think when God cursed the snake and made him a snake crawling on the ground, he did the right thing. I think they're all cursed. So anyway, but I'm saying the desert is full of snakes. Am I right? There's no account of snakes biting the people for the little time here. There's no account of the people being bitten by snakes. And think about it. They have camped and camped and traveled and camped millions of people. But there's no account of these snakes until now. It seems like God put a hedge around them so these snakes wouldn't attack the people. Because there's certainly be mention of it. But now, these fiery serpents, these poisonous snakes, and they're nasty. And they're just aggressive snakes, and they're biting people left and right. And people are dying left and right. So they come to Moses. Okay? Therefore, the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord. You know, they realized what they did. They realized they spoke against the Lord and Moses, but they spoke against the Lord. And they realized that they were being punished for their sins. Now remember, not all tragedies are because of sin. But this one is. And God said, I'm going to send those snakes down, they're going to bite you, and you're going to die. And they said, oh boy, we sinned, God, this is bad, we don't like this. I'm with them, I don't like it either. If I was in that situation with them, I'd be, you know, holding on top of a tent just where snakes can't get me. Right? But anyway, they are very unhappy because they're dying because of their sin. And so, they said, Moses, they prayed, we have spoken against the Lord and against thee and against the Lord. Pray the Lord that he taketh away the serpents from us. And Moses prayed for the people. A great picture here, folks. Moses is becoming an intercessor for the people. See, the people needed intercessor with them and the Lord in the Old Testament. That's the high priest was. He was intercessor. We have an intercessor. That's Jesus Christ. See, man always needs an intercessor. And the picture of Moses interceding is a picture of Christ interceding for us. It's a beautiful picture. He said, please go to God and get this plague from us. Just like we go to Christ. Christ. Lord, please forgive all my sins. Please cleanse me of the things that I do. And the Lord said to Moses, make thee a fiery serpent. Now what? Make thee a fiery serpent and set it upon a pole, that it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, he shall live. Now, this is really amazing, folks. God does not do what the people ask. What do the people ask? Take the snakes away. God doesn't do that. And whenever God does not do something, it's worth looking at. Why did God not do that? God could have taken the snakes away. He could have had them go back where they came from. He could have had them killed. He could have had them just stop biting the people. He did none of those things. The snakes continued to bite the people. Folks, these snakes are a type of sin. You see that? God does not take the sin out of the world, folks. We live in a sinful world. We are surrounded by sin. God has not removed the sin from this world. God didn't remove the snakes. And so these people continue to get bit and die. I'm amazed that God allowed that to happen. I expected God to say, snakes are gone. But he's going to paint a beautiful picture here for the people. So he tells Moses here to build a serpent, a brazen serpent, and put on a pole. And it shall come to pass that everyone that bitten, when he looketh upon it, he shall live. Look at the picture here. You get bit, you got to look and live. What's a serpent? A picture of sin. It's a picture of sin on a pole. That if you look at the serpent there, that the serpent here that bit you won't kill you. Wow. Sin on the pole. Christ became sin for us. He became our sin offering. He took on the sins of the whole world. So when Christ hung on the cross, this is a perfect picture of sin. Christ being the propitiation for our sins. And so this serpent on the pole represents Christ dying for our sins and being sin for us. Now the people have to come out and they have to look and live. They don't have to clean the wound. There's no salve. There's no ointment. There's no surgery. There's nothing that they can do to protect their lives. Nothing. You notice God gave them no other way to live but through the serpent. That was it. It's either break the serpent or die. That's like sin today. There's nothing we can do to get saved. There's nothing we can do. We can put sin behind us. We can ask forgiveness for our sins. We can do all those things. But if we don't receive Christ as our Savior, as our replacement, we will die. Just one way. Only way to get saved there was to look at the serpent on the pole. That's it. Nothing that they had to do about the wounds. And yet sin was still in their lives. And sin was still stinging them. But they looked and lived. Folks, there is no better picture of salvation than that. And I'm imagining right now Nicodemus is seeing this, and Christ said, look, just like that serpent, I need to be lifted up. Okay? So what happens here? And Moses made a serpent of brass and put on a pole, and it came to pass that if the serpent had bitten any man when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. Now, the Bible doesn't say everybody looked at the serpent. The Bible doesn't say nobody looked at the serpent. We don't know. We have no idea about the people and what they did. But I do know this. Everyone had an opportunity to look at that serpent and live when they were bitten by the snakes. Everyone had the opportunity. Whether they took advantage of it, I don't know. You know, maybe somebody says, hey, no, it ain't going to work. I got to clean this wound. I'm going to get the poison out first, then look at the serpent. That don't work. You can't give up sin first and then get saved. You can't do anything to cleanse yourself. When you're bitten by sin, you're going to die. Sin bringeth forth death. Okay? And you're doomed to die when you sin. That's just life. That's the way the Bible says. So you're going to die. Unless you look at the serpent on the pole. That's it. Die, serpent. Die, serpent. You know, that seems like an easy choice, doesn't it? Die, Christ. Die, Christ. Why is that so hard for people to see? Because they have to do something themselves. They can't believe that Christ did everything himself. And so this picture here is a perfect picture of Christ doing everything himself. Nothing being done here is by the people. It's all about the serpent on the pole. So we would think now that this serpent on the pole would be something that people would remain accustomed to. And it would be special in Israel. And we think, yeah, this pole, this is like the staff that bud and all those things that they're carried in the covenant, the Ark of Covenant. This is a special thing. And so this is a treasure because it's God's picture of salvation to these folks, right? Yeah, not necessarily so. Let's go to 2 Kings 18:4. This is Hezekiah the king now. And he removed the high places and break the images and cut down the groves and break the pieces, the brazen serpent that Moses had made for unto the days the children of Israel did burn incense to it, and he called it Nehushtan, just a piece of copper. Nehushtan, just a piece of copper, a piece of metal. But look what's happening here. The people are burning incense to the serpent. They're worshiping this serpent on a pole. The purpose of the serpent on a pole was a picture of Christ. Well, the people now have taken that serpent and made it an idol. And so Hezekiah had to break it up. This beautiful picture of Christ had to be destroyed because the people worshiped it. It's true that today, folks. I was born and raised Catholic. Every house had, usually in the parents' bedroom, had a cross on a crucifix, Christ on the cross on a crucifix, right? Christ nailed there. That's an idol. They didn't believe Christ died for them. That's an idol. They worshiped the idol. You go into a Catholic church, you go to a lot of churches like that, and there's statues everywhere. Idols. And if you bow down and worship these idols, like cancel these idols. Some people worship their churches. There are people whose churches are no longer teaching the word of God, but they won't leave. Why? Well, it's my church. I love this church. They're worshiping the church, not Christ, because they love what the church building is. They love what the church means in their lives. The church is meaningless. Christ is the purpose of the church. Some people worship their pastors. People worship men who are preaching. You're right, they do. I'm not talking about here, but this goes on a lot of places. People won't leave a church because they worship the man who's speaking. Whether he's speaking right or wrong, that's been my pastor for 55 years, and I'm not leaving. The pastor himself becomes an idol. You see, we think about idols in a sense of maybe, figurines, something like that, but an idol is anything that you put before God. It could be a church, it could be the pastor, it could be the songs, it could be anything. If you put before God, it's an idol. And so Hezekiah had to destroy the idol. And that's a sad thing because it didn't have to be. Why do people come to worship it? Well, because they need to see things. People need to see, I want to see this statue. Because then I can believe in God because I see the statue. I can believe Christ died on the cross because I can see the cross. Right? I can believe that this or that happened because I can see it. But Christ said, blessed are they who have not seen and believed. That's faith. Faith is not seeing it but believing it. And faith is evidence of that thing. It's amazing how faith works. So we need faith in God and not falling to idols. All right? So let's go back to Nicodemus now. In John, chapter 3, back to verse 14 now. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even must the Son of Man be lifted up. Do you know? Even if Christ is lifted up, he still is in control. In another place it says, if I be lifted up, I will draw men unto me. Christ, the Spirit, is still the one doing the work, not the person. Do you understand that? You did nothing to be saved. Christ drew you. The Spirit drew you. Salvation is all of God and nothing yourself. And then in verse 15 it says that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. Okay, Nicodemus, you got it? Here's the picture. The serpent of wilderness is a picture of me. People looked and lived. When I'm lifted up, if you look, you'll live. And we know Nicodemus got saved. He gets the body of Christ. After Christ died on the cross, Nicodemus is one of the two men to go to the body of Christ. That is a courageous thing to do, folks. Because Nicodemus understood the reference and the picture of the serpent and the cross. What a beautiful picture, folks. Let's understand this. Let's understand that there's nothing that we can do to be saved, that God's done all the work. And all we need to do is look and live. And I believe most of us, all of us here, have looked and lived. And so we need to get the word out that as serpent in the wilderness, Christ was lifted up. Those who believe in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that you'll bless us, Father, now, that you will be with these folks, Father, as they self-examine and understand the Word of God and search the Scriptures and understand that their salvation is only dependent on you. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.